Mark chapter 5. I'm grateful that we have music here that preaches. Aren't you? I was with Jim and Judy Friday night. I told you he could sing, didn't I? What a wonderful music service. Thank you, Pastor Brew. Wonderful. Easy to preach after that, and hard at the same time. Amen. I've come up with a creative title this morning for the message. I'm going to preach on the resurrection. I've entitled the message, The Resurrections. Isn't that brilliant of me? I worked really hard on that this week. I want to preach to you this morning about the three resurrections that Jesus performed before he ever got to his resurrection. All of them communicating something. Matter of fact, all of them communicating many things, but we're going to concentrate on one particular truth from those resurrections. We're going to start in Mark chapter 5 in just a few minutes. Someone has said, the young may die, the old must die. There were three of these resurrections recorded in the Gospels before our Lord rose from the dead. Two of the resurrections were an only child. Two of them, the family begged for help before the death. Two of them were young. The girl was 12 and the young man was probably in his teens. Two of them, after Jesus heard that there was a problem, did other things before he arrived on the scene. Two of them helped spread the fame of Jesus. One author said, on the three occasions when the Lord raised the dead, he talked to the dead as though they could hear him. I like that. One, he said, weep not. Another, he wept. No one in this room this morning likes death. If you've ever been to a funeral of a loved one, it's a tragic event. We always feel, no matter how old our loved one is, we always feel that they didn't make it quite as long as we would have liked. We would like to have kept them just a little bit longer. Someone has said, death is the great horror that sin has produced. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Among many things, Jesus Christ came to this earth to deal with the sin problem, and by its manifestation deal with death. He conquered death. What a wonderful truth that is. And that is indeed why we celebrate this morning specifically, and every Sunday morning. As we look through these passages of Scripture, and we'll try to do so quickly, I want us to see this truth, and we'll end in the three resurrections with the story of Lazarus. You must accept Jesus as your resurrection in life in order for you to be resurrected to everlasting life. Father, I'm so grateful for how our hearts were stirred by the music this morning. As we look at these truths, may we once again turn our attention to what you did for us. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I said, we'll start with the story of Jairus' daughter, and that is under the resurrections, and we're really going to deal with sickness. That's what this particular resurrection, I think, tells us. It deals with sickness. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 21, if you would please. Mark 5 and verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. Behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him. Much people thronged him. And this is interesting because right in the middle of this story, we have the healing of the woman with the issue of blood. We're not going to deal with that this morning. But Jesus immediately takes off to go help this young girl. Another passage of Scripture tells us that she was 12 years old. Now let's pick up the story once again in verse 35. While he yet spake, talking to the woman that he had healed, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? Jesus could have healed her of her sickness, but he couldn't take care of her death problem. That's basically what they were saying. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter, James, and John. We're in this series on Peter. Peter, James, and John gets to see this. All the disciples see the other two. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said unto them, Why ye make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and men that were with him, the three, and entered into where the damsel was lying. He took the damsel by the hand and said to her, being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. I want us to see just quickly this story. We see first off the plea. The man comes and begs Jesus, Lord, I need your help. My daughter is sick. She is so sick that she's at the point of death. He wasn't exaggerating because before Jesus gets there, she dies. Aren't you glad that Jesus listens to our pleas? He cares about what we're going through. Well, we see number two, the power limited. They believe that Jesus doesn't have the power to heal the death. They believe he could deal with the particular sickness, but now that she's dead, I mean, there's nothing can be done about that. Jesus is not limited to the avenues we think he's limited to. So many times we think that he only can operate this way, but that's not true. Jesus had the power over death. We see thirdly, the persuasion. He says in verse 36, hey, don't be careful. Don't be worried. Don't be afraid. He said, only believe. Matter of fact, one person said it was this, stop fearing, just keep on believing. Don't worry about that. Those are all circumstances, and that really doesn't matter to me at all. Whether she was sick or whether she's dead, I still have the power to deal with this. So don't worry about it. I love how Jesus does that. When things look hopeless, Jesus offers hope. Jesus offers hope. Now we see number four in this passage, the people that's here. Jesus involves all kinds of people. There's the three men specifically, Peter, James, and John. He's going to use them. They get to see special things. They're on the Mount of Transfiguration and different things kind of special to them. But there's also these mourners, and this is a little bit unusual passage because it's like, okay, so they're weeping and wailing, and I mean, it was this huge turmoil, and they said this ado and the weeping, it's like, and then all of a sudden they laugh. Well, in this time, it was customary for people to hire mourners. They weren't really weeping over the girl. They were paid to make this big ado. So when this ridiculous statement, I mean, like, what are you kidding me? What do you mean she's not really dead? They just bust out laughing. Well, Jesus dismisses them and indeed raises her from the dead. I love that. We see the phenomenon then here is that's what? He's actually got power over death. I mean, it's one thing for someone to heal people because we could maybe explain that one way or the other, but Jesus actually has power over death. I mean, this girl is dead, and all of a sudden now he tells her, I want you to come back to life, and she not only comes back to life, but she gets up and starts walking around, and even the disciples themselves, everyone that's in the room, are astonished. They're shocked. They can't believe it. I love how the Apostle Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is thy sting? It no longer has the victory because Jesus Christ is here. He is the giver of life. You know, all earthly sickness is temporary. Every bit of it. You say, well, mine's been lasting a whole long time. It's still temporary. And by the way, so is earthly healing. It's all temporary. But we will spend somewhere for all of eternity. How we respond to the power that Jesus has demonstrated here, and actually what he's projecting is going to happen eventually, makes a big difference. Do you know where you will be in eternity? See, Jesus raised this little girl to deal with our sickness. But the second story we find in Luke chapter number 7. Luke chapter number 7. And Jesus raises this young man from the dead, and I think this deals with our sadness. Luke chapter 7 and verse 11. The Bible says, and it came to pass the day after that he went into the city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people. So there's this large group of people that are following Jesus. When he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. So Jesus gives us some insight into this whole story. And much people of the city was with her. So you've got these two large processions. You have Jesus and the much people that's with him coming into the city. You have this burial procession with much people coming out of the city, and they cross paths. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. Now, that would be bizarre for a woman who has lost her husband and is now about to bury her only son. And there's all kinds of things that would come in there to say, weep not. But he had reason for saying that. And he came and touched the bearer, the people who are carrying this young man. And they that bear him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. Wow. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. Jesus deals with our sadness. Can you imagine being at a funeral, and all of a sudden the whole funeral gets to be shut down because the person is now alive? What a thrill that would be. My wife has number of occasions communicated to me that after her father passed away as a 14-year-old girl, she sat in the room and stared at him, hoping to see him breathe again. And she would say, I think I saw him breathe. And she would look around like, did anybody else see that? The hope of this, okay, this is not really true. He might be, but this happened? Hey, stop the funeral. Hey, don't be crying. I'm going to take care of this. Young man, won't you just come back? What a thrill. So do you think they turned around and just joined the crowd that was coming into the city now? I would think so. They certainly don't need to go to the burial site anymore. What a thrilling thing this was. We see just a couple of things as we look at this story. We first off see the condition, what was happening. We have a group of people. There was a crowd, and I love how one author put it this way. Love this. The two processions met. One was led by the angel of death, the other by the Lord of life. What a difference. What a difference. What we see, not only the condition, but we see the compassion of Jesus. He had compassion on her. I think it's interesting that the Bible says when he looked on her, the woman, when he saw her, he had compassion on her. And Jesus cares for those who have lost loved ones. He cares for them. And we see thirdly the command. Young man, arise. When death leaves, so does sadness. Death is no barrier to Jesus. It's not something that holds him in. I'm thankful for that. Jesus turns sadness into gladness. Will you come to him today and let him bring peace to your soul? So the first dealt with sickness, the second with sadness. John chapter 11, as we look at the third story. John chapter number 11, and this is where we'll spend a little more of our time. I wish we had time to deal with this entire chapter. We're just going to quickly move through it. But I think the third resurrection deals with our sin. John chapter 11 and verse 1. We're going to see a couple of unique things as we just kind of quickly move through this chapter, and we don't have time to deal with every individual verse here. But verse 3 specifically points out something that I'd like to see first off, and that is a display of love. The Bible says in verse 3 of John chapter 11, "Therefore his sister sent unto him," that's the Lord saying, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." That's pretty neat. Look at verse 35 of this chapter and 36. 35 and 36. "Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him." A display of love. You know, it's pretty amazing when you figure out that someone loves you. Genuinely loves you. Unconditionally loves you. And that's exactly the way God treats us. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, "But God commendeth," or demonstrated his love to us, "in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." In other words, friend, you don't have to clean up your life for Jesus to love you. He loves you right where you are. He died for you right where you are. He loved us all that way. John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world." John Phillips says he loved crafty Herod and weak Pilate. He loved the man who would punch him in the face and the men who would nail him to the tree. He loved. A display of love. But number two, we see the distinction of our Lord. What Jesus says in verse 4 of this chapter, John chapter 11 and verse 4, when Jesus heard that whom the guy who did you love is sick, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Jesus knew exactly what was happening. He intentionally, by the way, pauses. He doesn't go exactly there. Matter of fact, some believe that before they even get to the message that he already knew Lazarus was dead. He couldn't have gotten there anyway, but Jesus intentionally waits. It appears that he doesn't care. Well, let's think back to Jairus' daughter. Jairus comes to him pleading, "My daughter is at the point of death." Do you think that Jairus wanted Jesus to stop and heal somebody else? No. Let's go. Get the crowd out of the way. We don't have time to wait. Sometimes, folks, and don't miss this, sometimes we think that God is waiting because he doesn't care. He knows exactly what he's doing. Sometimes he's waiting to demonstrate to you he's far bigger than you think he is. See, Jairus just assumed that all that Jesus could do was heal his daughter of the sickness. Jesus wanted to prove to him what he's going to prove to these people about Lazarus. I am the resurrection and the life. Everything about it. He is distinct. He's not like any other. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he is above everyone. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But we see in this chapter as well, we see number 3, a direction for labors. Verses 6 through 16, and again, this morning, we don't have time to do this, but verse 6 specifically says, "When it heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." Like, what? Lord, you know he's sick and you're just going to stay here? After that he said, "You know what, I think we ought to go into Judea." His disciples protest. Jesus says, I just want you to know Lazarus is asleep. And they're like, "Well, Lord, if he's asleep, I mean, it's good if somebody's sick that they be asleep. It's all right. Why are we going to wake him up?" And Jesus has to get pretty blunt. He's dead. But I'm glad for you that you're going to be able to see a great miracle. Jesus is using this time. Not only is he going to do some things in the life of the Jews, not only is he going to do some things in the life of Lazarus, obviously, and Mary and Martha and so forth, but he's teaching his disciples at the same time too. He's not wasting anything. God uses every situation in your life to teach you as well. What you think is a waste, what you think seems out of control, God can use to teach you. We know that Romans 8 and verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good." God's using these things. Don't miss the opportunities to learn. The disciples needed to see what Jesus was teaching him because they were going to need it. They were going to need it on the days following Jesus' death when they had given up everything. And they thought, what? What's going on? We can see the attitude of all the believers, as far as we know, in the story of the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. And they said to Jesus, they don't know they're talking to him, but they said to him, well, we thought that it was he who should deliver us. We are so confused. And to make matters worse, we had some people in our group that actually this morning said they went to the tomb and it's empty and that he's not really dead. And oh, man. You can understand where they're at. But all these things should have told them something. Jesus is teaching them, hey, I've got death conquered too. Not only can I deal with the elements, not only can I make a raging ocean, a water immediately cease, not only can I walk on water, not only can I take a little bit of bread and fishes and I can multiply it and feed 10 or 15 or 20,000 people, not only can I do all that, but by the way, the thing that we all fear the most is death. I've got the victory over that too. He was teaching all of that. They were missing it. The direction for the laborers. But we see, number four, a discouragement of loss. In verses 17 through 24, Jesus finally arrives on the scene 4 days later. 4 days. Many of the Jews in verse 19 came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still at the house. Now notice this interchange. This is really important. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Notice again, Lord, you could have solved his sickness problem, but you can't solve his death problem. That's in essence what she was saying. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou ask of God, God will give it thee. So maybe there was a glimmer of hope in her. Lord, could you do this? Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. We again see her flicker of not so much hope. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus says unto her, what? I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the resurrection and life. If she's going to rise again on the last day, can I tell you who's going to do that? Me. I'm the resurrection and the life. So it's no problem for me to detail that right now. I love the fact that even when Jesus knows he will solve a problem, he still feels the pain that we're going through. Even though he knows that all of this is working out for our good and his glory and all that, he still hurts the fact that we're going through the hurt. We see that again when the Bible says, and Jesus wept. The Bible says that he groaned within him. He's weeping and groaning, even though he knows in just a few minutes he's going to bring Lazarus back from the dead. I love it. Hebrews 4 and verse 15 tells us that we don't have an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We just have to trust him in every situation, no matter what's taking place. Well, we see number five, the declaration of life. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Then he asked her a very pointed question, believest thou this? Okay, Martha, do you believe that? I love Martha's response. Don't miss it. She said unto him, yea, Lord, Jehovah, I believe that thou art the Messiah, God himself, which should come into the world. You're talking about a declaration of faith on the part of Martha? This was it. Lord, I believe exactly who you are. That's exactly what I believe. You know, my friend, you're going to have to answer that question. Everybody at one point or another has to answer that question. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Believest thou this? Do you believe that? Have you placed your faith and trust in it? See, John chapter 10 and verse 10 says, the thief cometh but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's all the devil can offer. But Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. We know John 3:16, but John 3:15 says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. John chapter 10 and verse 28, and I've given to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you ever accepted him as your Savior? Have you ever looked at the empty tomb and said, that's my Savior? I repent of my sins. I understand that he came to die on the cross for my sins. I didn't ask you if you just knew it in your head. There's a lot of people out there today that knows it's Easter. But have you actually accepted him as your Savior? Her response was, you're not only my Lord, but you're my Messiah and you're God. What a precious response that is. But then we see number six, a demonstration against limits. And what I mean by limits is that we think that God is limited in what he can do. But Jesus is about to demonstrate to them that there are no limits. We walk through this story. Again, we don't have time to read it all, but verses 28 through 46 give us the story. Jesus tells all of them to come. She goes and gets Mary, her sister, and says, the master wants to talk to you. Jesus comes. The crowd of people comes. Jesus says to them, where's he buried? Where have you laid him? He weeps. I love that. I notice verse 37. Let's pick up in the middle of this. Verse 37. And some of them, that is the Jews that had gathered round, said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? If he can open the eyes of the blind, couldn't he heal this sickness? One of the sisters says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. By the way, verse 38 says, therefore Jesus groaned in himself, he comes to the grave. I love verse 39. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. We've talked about this before. Jesus is not going to do what we can do. Those men could take away the stone. They couldn't do anything about Lazarus, but they could take away the stone. By the way, a little bit later, Lazarus is going to come out in his grave clothes. They could take off grave clothes. Isn't it a privilege that God wants to use us? We get to be a part of what God wants to do. He could have obliterated the stone. He could have had Lazarus walk through the stone. I mean, there's all kinds of things he could have done. But he wants us involved in the process. I love that. Hey, men, take away the stone. Logical conclusion. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. For it's been 4 days. Lord, he's been in there a really long time. This could be a problem. Normally, that would be a problem. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, he prays a prayer. He prays a prayer that he prays for everyone else there. He doesn't pray it for himself. He says that in the prayer. Lord, I'm praying this so everybody else around here will hear it. And then he says with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. I love that. There's a crowd of people there. As they all are headed to the tomb, one author said this, all were on their way to their own tomb. Sooner or later, the tomb would claim them all. They were all on their way to the tomb because of their sins. Jesus was on the way to the tomb for the same reason, their sins. Their sins. God can do anything. It's impossible with man, yes, but it's not impossible with God, Matthew 19 says. Luke 1, for nothing shall be impossible. Luke 18, for God said, or he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Lazarus, come forth. Years ago, someone has said, if he hadn't specified Lazarus, all of them would have come forth. That's true. Why? Because he has power over death. Lazarus, come forth. I know I'm a little weird in some of the things that I think about, but I think, what a bummer for Lazarus. I mean, you think about this. He's been in heaven for 4 days. He's had I don't know all of it. We don't have time to get into all the theological ramifications. I'm not even sure I can answer them all. I just know that Lazarus was somewhere for 4 days, and the Bible says to me, absent from the body. I don't know, but I'm just going to tell you, it had been a bummer to come back. In my opinion. And it would have been like, Lazarus, you're going to have to go back. Go back where? You're going to have to go back and get in that tomb, and actually, you're going to have to float out of there or something. He couldn't walk. He was bound with grave clothes. I mean, I guess he could have stumbled. I don't know. I mean, it's like, but you're going to have to do that. Wow. You say, well, did he know he was there 4 days? There's no time in heaven, so it may have just been a second to him. Either way, he'd been like, okay, God, I'll go back. I'm not trying to say he was belligerent to God. I'm just saying that was what a deal, right? And by the way, he's going back to earth where people want to kill him. We'll get to that in just a second. It's kind of humorous, actually. No matter what you are, no matter what you have been, Jesus can solve it. Jesus can take care of the problem. He can cleanse you and make a brand new life out of you. It didn't matter. What a precious thing that is. Do you believe that he is the resurrection and the life? Are you trusting him for your eternal soul? So we see the three resurrections. Now I want us to see number two this morning, and we're going to move through these quickly. Number two, we see the response. The response. And we're going to stay right here in John chapter 11 and verse 45. Notice what it says. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. No doubt. I mean, that's like, well, yeah. I mean, they had watched the whole process. They had probably been there from the time he died, and they watched him wrap his body up. They watched him put him in the tomb. They rolled the stone. They sealed it. They've been mourning with her now for days, because this mourning process would have been quite a lengthy thing. They've watched all the turmoil. They've seen everything that took place. And then they watched as he came out of the tomb, all bound up. Jesus said, take off the glove. They watched all of that. No wonder they believed on him. That makes logical sense to us. We'd go, yeah. But notice verse 46. And some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. In other words, some of them didn't believe. They didn't believe. You know what's interesting? People say today, I wish there was enough evidence to believe there's a God. Can I tell you, my friend, there is ample evidence you don't want to believe there's a God. This is a perfect story for it. What else did you need than the fact that he can raise someone from the dead that you know for 4 days has been dead? And he's standing there before you. He's talking with you. He carries on life. We'll see that in just a few minutes. Matter of fact, let's look at it now. John chapter 12, if we'll turn the page. I love this. John chapter 12, verse 10. But when the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. What? So let me get this straight. So the guy who was dead and Jesus brought him back to life, you're going to solve the miracle problem by killing him. I'm glad that's going to work for you. Does anybody else see the irony of that? Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. So you think that Jesus' victory over death was only a one-time thing, or a three-time thing, because he's already done it three times, right? Or a four-time thing when he actually does it, when his resurrection. By the way, when Jesus came back from the dead, he wasn't the only one that came back. There was all kinds of graves ripped open. How do they explain all those? They want to explain away that Jesus, the disciples came and took his body and hid it somewhere and we can't find it and all that kind of stuff. But what do you do with all them other dead people walking around? You're like, well, they're not dead anymore. I know, but isn't that kind of weird? like, hey, Aunt Susie, what are you? You've been dead a couple of years. What are you doing back here? I don't know exactly how it happened. I'm not trying to add to the Bible. I'm just telling you, there were all kinds of people that came back when Jesus rose from the dead. The evidence was overwhelming. They did not want to believe on him. It's not that the evidence is not there. They responded the same as everyone in this room will respond. Some accepted and some rejected. How will you respond to Jesus? Now quickly, as we close, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, a series of messages could be preached from this chapter. This is probably the most incredible declaration of what the resurrection means, and that leads us to the third point, the ramifications. We see the resurrections, the responses, the ramifications. So why does it matter? Why does it matter whether or not Jesus really did come back from the dead? I mean, there's all kinds of news stories out there going, look, he really didn't rise from the dead. He actually was never dead to begin with. He was just kind of fainted and in the coolness of the tomb, which is absurd in all kinds of points because they put this giant seal on it. And how was a man in such an emaciated state supposed to untie himself and push a stone over and walk out without anybody knowing it? Well, he really didn't do that. A feeling came over the disciples, and the spirit of him resurrected in their hearts. You know, Jesus actually dealt with that before he ever went away. He said that he would bodily come back. Bodily. This passage gives us a variety of things. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, number one, it provides clarity for us. Paul makes a very clear statement in the beginning that this is the gospel. That he was buried, that he rose again the third day. He was crucified for us, all of those things. And he said, and by the way, he was seen of Cephas, Peter. He was seen of the 12. Then he was seen of 500 brethren at one time. By the way, Paul says, of whom the greater part remain unto this present time. In other words, Paul says, if you don't believe me, go ask them. There are hundreds of witnesses that are currently walking around today. Go ask them. They saw the resurrected Lord. It brings clarity. But number two, the resurrection is crucial. And Paul says in verse 13 of this chapter, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. My friend, the resurrection is not a little thing. If it's not true, then you have no hope of eternity, except apart from God. It's crucial. But number three, it allows us to enjoy the celestial. Verse 35 through 50 gives us these wonderful truths that we're not going to be in this old body anymore, that God's going to transform us. We're going to have a transformed body, and it's because of the resurrection that we're going to have that. But number four, it brings celebration. In verses 51 through 57, it tells us all about this wonderful truth that this corruption shall put on incorruption, and this mortality or this mortal shall put on immortality. And then he says those great words in verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It allows us to celebrate. That's why we celebrate this morning. Without it, we don't even have a purpose for meeting. Zero. But number five, it gives us cause. Paul takes 57 verses to lay the foundation for the resurrection, and then he says in verse 58, therefore, because of the resurrection, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I'm going to tell you why you keep going when it doesn't look like anything's happening, because of the resurrection. I'm going to tell you why you go back to Papua New Guinea, live in a bamboo hut, because of the resurrection. I'm going to tell you why you stay in a village where your house burnt to the ground, because of the resurrection. I'm going to tell you why Jim and Susan Corr this morning were over in Guam with the Quinlans, because of the resurrection. I'm going to tell you over and over and over and over again, it's the resurrection that makes all the difference. That's why we're even here this morning. That's why we give. That's why we love people. Because of the resurrection. It's critical. It gives us cause. Without the resurrection, we are hopeless. Are you hopeless today? Without hope, we're sick. But the resurrection can solve that. Without hope, we're sad. But the resurrection can solve that. Without hope, we're in our sins. But the resurrection solves that too. Will you make him your life by accepting the resurrection as a fact that's critical to the story of Jesus Christ and who he was? Will you this morning repent of your sins? The sins which Jesus died on the cross, and accept that free gift he offers you. Christian, this morning, will you plant your feet and say, I have a purpose for living. It's the resurrection. I have a purpose for trying to win my coworker to Christ. It's the resurrection. I have a purpose for being kind to my neighbors. It's the resurrection. I have a purpose in handing out that tract. It's the resurrection. I have a purpose in trying to help that homeless person. It's the resurrection. To allow the resurrection to impact you, not just today, but every day. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that Jesus Christ didn't stay in the tomb, but he broke the power of death. And as a result, death doesn't have victory over us either. Lord, there are people, perhaps even in this room, who have never repented of their sins and trusted you as Savior. Just totally said, God, it's all about you. May this morning be the morning that they do that. And for Christians, maybe some have like, what's the point? Why am I doing this? Because of the resurrection, that's why we do it. May you work now as only you can. And we'll thank you. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning as we sit before the Lord.